Okay, we are in Psalm 37. Psalms 37. Psalms 37. We got through the first four verses last time. These first 9 or 10 verses are filled with verbs. And we mentioned last time the verbs are something to take note of. And you're constantly admonished either in the positive or negative. I counted, I think, 9 different ones. Fret not, verse 1. Neither be thou envious, 2. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Do good. That's the fourth thing. Delight thyself, verse 4, in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. That's reiterated. And verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And again, fret not, fret not. And finally, verse 8, cease from anger. I think that's a total of 9 things. Also mentioned that in those 9 things that there's conspiracy against all those 9 things. By conspiracy, I don't necessarily mean all woo-woo stuff, you know, spooky, ghoulish stuff. But as far as verse 1, to reiterate, as far as fretting, that fretting, by the way, is mentioned 3 times in the passage. Verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8. 3 times within 8 verses, fret not, fret not, fret not. There's a conspiracy against peace of mind. There's a conspiracy against you being content with what you have, and you tend to look around and see others that aren't as good as you, that are doing better than you in some way that you envy. It's one of those things that men do. We fret. And if you fret too much over the wrong things, you can get yourself stirred up to do something wrong. So there's a conspiracy against the peace of mind, if you want to call it the opposite of that. Also says, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. I know that's kind of involved with that. But again, all the marketing campaigns in this world are geared toward your enviousness, your desire to have more, your desire to keep up. And boy, wouldn't it be nice to have one of these. I mean, your neighbor has one of these, and your brother-in-law has one of these, so why can't you have one of these? Right? Oh, don't worry about it. I mean, he went in debt for it. You can go a little bit in debt for it. But sometimes, for some, that thing gets a hold of them, just like gambling gets a hold of some, just like pornography gets a hold of some. And if you're not careful, all you're thinking about is the next thing you're going to buy. There's a conspiracy in it. And by that, I mean your flesh conspires with the world, conspires in conjunction with whatever truly enough spirits in the world are doing. And so there's a conspiracy against these things, these verbs. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Boy, is there a conspiracy against that. If it's talking about trusting God Himself, it's talking about trusting the Bible. You can go to Bible school right now and have for a high expense, be robbed of your faith and trust in God over 4 years or less, depending on how successful they are. But most Bible schools, most seminaries you go to do not fortify and lay as a bulwark somebody's trust in God. They tear it down. There's a conspiracy against it. Says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. There's a conspiracy against that. Because nowadays, doing good, people are cockeyed about it. They think that doing good is having an open-minded attitude about transgenderism. That's not doing good! Saw something the other night somewhere, I don't even remember where. Somebody were they patting these folks in the back. They were hospice care or wayward pets. It's a special ministry. you know, somebody's pet's dying, so you take it in and you take care of it till it dies. Hospice care for pets. Oh, what a wonderful thing. No, it's not. It's humanistic nonsense. Whatever. I'm going to make some of you mad before this is over, aren't I? It says, do good. And then finally, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. You're told to delight yourself in everything but. Boy, are you supposed to delight yourself in some of the things of this world. And yet, when it comes to delighting yourself in God, they'll call you a fanatic so fast and make your head spin. Oh, they think it's fine for you to take in the bull mastiff that's dying of cancer and nurse him for 6 months and watch him die. But boy, you go to the streets for Jesus Christ and you're off your rocker. There's a conspiracy. Now, we can pick back up. It says in verse 5, here's the next thing. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And I'm not going to overemphasize the conspiracy side of this too much tonight, but you'll have to admit that nobody in your family is really all that happy that you're going to the Freako church. Right? You commit your way, so you're going to trust God, and you're going to go. It's going to be different than you were raised when you were a Catholic. It's going to be different than the Lutheran church does it. It's going to be different probably than the Southern Baptists do it. And like I said, you get branded a fanatic real fast and a heretic pretty quick and a cult not too long after that. There's a conspiracy against somebody just trusting God. Now notice it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. Now, commit thy way unto the Lord. You would have to understand the way of man. It's talking about the way of man. Commit thy way, your way, the way of man. You have to commit your way unto the Lord. And before you can understand what it means, you have to understand the things the Bible says about a man's way. And it is not positive. I'll just give you a forewarning up front. Look in Proverbs 12 real fast. Proverbs 12. There's this sequence of things that you say you don't get the whole picture from one verse of the Bible. You have to go through and read the whole thing, and then you get this multi-faceted picture of, among other things, all that's wrong with man. And just looking at a man's way, man is messed up. Left to himself, without a guide, without a Bible, without a Savior, without a God that's actively working in his life, that he's actively following, man is a royal mess. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, and go on down to verse 15, Proverbs 12:15, where it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now just picture this. A guy's a fool. A guy lives in folly. I mean, by moral standards, by spiritually upright standards, he's a moron. I mean, he goes out and gets half-lit at a tailgate party, paints his belly green and gold, and makes a fool of himself all afternoon with cheese on his head. If it's not that, it's Vikings. And if it's not that, it's somebody else. And people go, oh, the fans were really worked up today. That guy's an idiot. Right? Now, what does it say? It says in chapter 12, verse 15, that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now, think about this. And there are so many examples that we won't have to, you know, be able to do much. But you know, a guy joins a church where his pastor wears a dress, has a collar on backwards, takes his babies down to the front, lets the priest put water on their head, and that's supposed to start them off in the Christian life. Because his drunken brother-in-law, after all, is going to be the godparent. And then, you know, on Friday, he's careful not to eat meat unless it's a tailgate party. And then he gets a special dispensation. Not from the Pope, but from himself. And then he comes to church on Sunday, and maybe if he goes on Saturday too, if it's really a Holy Week, he'll go to church on Saturday and Sunday and go down and let the priest put a cracker in his mouth and take a sip of wine, and then believes that that turns into the body and blood of Christ. And so while it's in his body, he has eternal life. Now, after it's digested and goes the way of all food, maybe not. And a guy believes that. I mean, a billion people on this earth believe that, with slight variations. And they think that they got it right. Why? Why would you think that? Doesn't even make any sense. Doesn't that make you a cannibal? When you eat human flesh, doesn't that make you a cannibal? Well, why would putting religious overtones to it and just saying the cracker turned to flesh when it hit your tongue, doesn't that make you a cannibal? Well, why would you think that's pleasing to God? It says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of the fool. Whatever the fool does, he can find a way to justify. That's the way of man. Look in chapter 12, verse 26, since we're in the same chapter. Go on down to verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The way of man is so messed up that another man looks at a wicked man's way, and the way seduces him. The wicked man's way says, look at this way, baby. Look at what we're doing. And that way seduces him. That tells me that a man is inclined towards wickedness in a way that's perverse. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. There has to be something imparted and planted by God, and a guide that's set before your eyes, and some means to continually address your waywardness or your ways messed up. As soon as you're left to your own devices, your ways messed up. So that's what I mean. I mean, say, commit thy way unto the Lord, okay? Because your way left committed to you is messed up. Now, there's more to come here, so I can't get off preaching too far. Chapter 13, verse 15. 13:15. It's not pretty. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And so you see hard people with hard faces, and they face hard things. And sometimes Christians face hard things, but it's for a different reason. Right? But, boy, you go look at somebody who's been in prison for 20 years, and it's a hard way. It's a hard way. The way of transgressors is hard. Look at another one here along the way. Look in chapter 14, verse 12. Just a little survey here real fast. There is a way, verse 12, which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So you can't trust your own judgment. You have to have a greater guide. Because there's a way that doesn't just seem best, it doesn't just seem expedient, it seems right. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes men think they're doing right. That's what religion plays, but it seduces men into thinking that they're doing right and pleasing God, only it's leaving them just as dead in their trespasses and sins as ever they were. Say, but they quit drinking. Yeah, it's not about what you do. It's about what you are. That's the problem. Keep going here. Look in chapter 15, verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9, I'm just painting a portrait of the way of man. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Wicked man, whatever he does. It's funny because it says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Send a wicked man out to send him behind his ox to do some plowing, and the Lord looks at that as an abomination, because the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Pretty hard, isn't it? Look at chapter 19, verse 3. 19:3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. This is a very damning verse. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. That foolhardiness we talked about earlier, because left to yourself, your moral and spiritual decisions will largely be foolhardy. They will pervert your way. But to make it worse, there's a reason behind it. It says there, 19:3. It says, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now there's some more fretting there. And that tells you that a man left to himself, he knows the Lord's word, and maybe he's not converted, but he resents the bonds, he resents the admonitions, he resents the boundaries. And so his heart frets against God. And it messes the guy up. Right? Am I in the Bible or not? I mean, I'm not painting an unbiblical picture of man here. I'm not painting an unbiblical picture of me here. Because I find me in this. Left to myself, I'm a mess. look in chapter 21, verse 2. 21:2. This is for all of the Eaglebrook people who just think that everything is hunky-dory and Jesus loves me, because who wouldn't? Right? So they think they're humanistic. And it goes broadly across the mainstream Christianity. It's sad. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. A man is self-justifying. He can justify anything. Transgenders justify transgenderism. Pedophiles justify pedophilia. It won't be long before the government's justifying pedophilia. Because now they're justifying transgenderism. They're justifying homosexuality. They'll be justifying pederasty soon enough. You just watch. They will. It's gone down a long road for a long time, and the slope is getting steeper and slicker. But Proverbs chapter 21, and I keep losing my place, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You can't really trust your own way. And I know what it is with your own way, in part, too, because a lot of times man listens to other men. I mean, doesn't somebody get on you once in a while because you don't listen to enough news? Now, maybe you do need to listen to the news, but if somebody says, hey, did you see the news last night? I say, no, I didn't. Because we very rarely watch the news. So no, I don't say, well, how do you keep up with stuff? Look how messed up I am by not keeping up with stuff. Somehow I still manage to know all about the Trump hearings and all. I still manage to know about all this stuff, and yet I haven't spent any time at all in front of a TV watching the news. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is you get listen to everybody else justify their own sins, and pretty soon you'll think that going along with the mob is just fine. Thinking like they think, judging like they judge, you'll pretty soon think that being a hospice caregiver to a pet chihuahua is just great. It's just wonderful. If you want to, help yourself, but no, it's not. God didn't look at that thing twice. God blows his nose at that stuff. He doesn't care whether that chihuahua dies or not. You say, but I love him. I don't care. He doesn't really care whether my dog dies or not. Dogs are not the Lord's specialty. People are. And men have problems. They've perverted their way. Their hearts fret against God. They justify everything they do. It's a wicked thing. Just a couple more. Psalms 21, verse 8. Here's a damning statement as well. The way of man is froward. Froward, you'll go through your Bible and find froward, not forward now, froward. It's consistent with willfully contrary. I say the sky's blue, you say, nuh-uh. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the guy goes, froward. Whatever somebody says, he's going to do something different. The way of man is froward and strange. It's strange to God. That is, in the sense of it's alien. It's not in accord with God. The way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Now that's a picture of man. So when somebody gets saved, go to Acts chapter 24. When somebody gets saved, gets right, gets his sins forgiven, decides to follow the Lord, and the new creature starts bearing fruit, there's something almost automatic that happens, especially if the guy's opinions reflect the Bible. Acts 24 and verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I, Paul, the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. After the way which they call heresy, they call our way heresy. He's talking about the religious Jews. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, religious folks think that a lot of what you believe is heresy. Catholics believe what you believe is heresy. You're under an anathema of the Catholic Church if you believe what I believe about salvation. That you can be saved by grace through faith and that's the only way. They think you're a heretic. And you don't have to walk very far to find somebody with a religious opinion these days that consider you a heretic for what you believe. Now that means that a man's way, left to himself, is froward and strange. All we're trying to do is line up with God. I'm not trying to get you to follow my opinion. I'm just telling you that I'm trying to line up with God, and I'll preach to you that why don't you just line up with me? And when it's all said and done, they think we're all heretics. They think this is a cult. How many of you have been accused of being going to a church where it's a cult? There's 25 hands up tonight. So that's a rather large proportion of a crowd tonight here, this crowd here tonight, who are called heretics. For what? For simply having found what God said and saying, yeah, I believe that. Salvation by grace through faith. Yeah, the blood of Christ was the blood of God himself. Christ rose from the dead. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a pre-trib rapture. There's going to be a tribulation, which we're not going to go through. And then Jesus Christ is coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heretic! Cult! All for lining up with the Lord. And so we go back to our text back in Psalm 37. So what do you do? Your feelings are hurt because they call you a heretic and you just don't understand. And what should I do? Well, commit thy way unto the Lord. And that's what you do. It's his business. You're his child. You're his bride. It's his business to take care of how they treat you. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Leave it up to him to deal with them. You take care of what you have to take care of with your future husband, with the one who called you to service, the one who called you his friend, the one who calls you his son. You take care of your relationship with him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. It says there, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. There's that trust again from verse 3. So a conspiracy against all that. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Well, looking back up earlier in the passage, delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. It's talking about the things that God does for somebody. Somebody trusting God and God rewarding them and being good to them. He'll bring it to pass. Haven't you found in your life that he's brought to pass goodness in your life in spite of what they've called you? Some of you have been at odds with your parents and with your lost family since the day you got saved. but you're here. And you look pretty good. In fact, you don't look like you missed too many meals yet. Hasn't God been good? Okay, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Now, there's one other thing I should point out with this committing the way. Committing the way unto the Lord. There's another commit verse you should see. Look in Proverbs 16. Because commit thy way unto the Lord and he shall bring it to pass. There's going to be good things in the end. All things work together for good to them that love God. There are going to be some good things that come your way in the end because you've committed your way unto him. Now, important to add to that, Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Now, commit thy way, right? Commit thy works unto the Lord. Thy thoughts shall be established. Well, I tried committing my way, and I got so much flack that it was hard to stick with it. Okay, take another step. Commit your works unto him. Do what you do for him. Go to work for him. You know, if you're dreading Thanksgiving because you're going to get in the same room with a bunch of people that are drunks or lost or make fun of you or whatever. Okay, try this. Do it for him. Quit going to Thanksgiving for you and lamenting the day. I used to have so much fun at Thanksgiving. But now that I'm a Christian, I just don't have any fun anymore. They make fun of me. Okay, fine. Go for him. Don't go for you. Go for him. Say, I hate my job, but he gave it to you. So go for him. Okay? I like going to that church, but there's that one guy that bugs the fire out of me. So go to church for him instead of you. It says there, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you commit thy works unto him, then if you're busy doing what God told you to do, the way he told you to do it, then you're going to be busy thinking about taking care of that instead of leaving your mind free to worry about all these other things out here, these satellite things that bother you so much. Good advice or not? Commit thy way, commit thy works. Back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. He'll bring forth thy righteousness as the light. That's talking about you are right, you're doing right, you're serving God, you've committed your way, you've committed your works. Eventually, your righteousness will shine forth. Eventually, you're going to be shown to be right. It may seem like it's a long way away still, but eventually some folks are going to go through some things in life, or else, maybe not till the second coming of Christ, you're going to be shown to be right. Now, this is a little different for us than these Old Testament saints under law. Because under law, if a man did right and served God and trusted God, then he was promised longevity in the land. And by the way, there was almost always a promise and a blessing for his crops and his cattle and everything else. So literally, in the Old Testament, it's a different scenario than for us because we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not the same system at all. Because in verse 6, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. It's literally talking about in a guy's lifetime, if you will serve God like Abraham and do right, there are going to be some bad things that happen, sure enough, but in the end, your righteousness is going to shine forth. And verse 6, and thy judgment as the noonday. That is, the judgment is going to fall in your behalf, and folks are going to see that I've judged in your behalf instead of their behalf. Now, we walk by faith, and sometimes the wicked get away with a lot. And I know that that's true. But in the Old Testament, you could put more money on the idea that if you served God, did right, trusted God, that God was going to physically, materially with longevity in the land bless you for it. Now, there are some exceptions, but generally speaking, that's what the prosperity gospel is today, is they're basically teaching something from the Old Testament that was at least partially true. And it's not true anymore. Now, if you do right, God's going to bless you. Sometimes those blessings, though, are going to be spiritual. And there is no spiritual ground for any promises that you're going to be rich and always healthy and materially, you know, way up there. I mean, you may be, and the Lord may bless you with it, but it's not necessarily because you did right. Now back to verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. And again, that's brought forth just to make sure that we keep our feet on the ground with the fact that we're in Psalms. It's still under Mosaic law. David is under Mosaic law, and there are promises here that materially, physically flow through for those folks that don't necessarily flow through for you and me. Now, we spiritually apply them, and a lot of those spiritual applications are plenty true. You just got to keep in mind that it was a different system, and Christ hadn't died then yet. This is a different ballgame today. Don't forget that David was happy to kill his enemies, too, and God blessed him for it. You're not going to be blessed for killing yours. Right? Okay, back to verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Here's another of those verbs. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Tough to do. There is a conspiracy against resting. Did you notice there's a conspiracy against waiting? Everybody's impatient. Nobody wants to wait for nothing. You said in a McDonald's line, if you go order a burger and fries and they have to fry the fries, what's the matter with these people? This is fast food! I've been here 3 minutes. Good night! Nobody waits for nothing anymore. But it says there in the verse, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It's not necessarily all passive, but you're going to wind up waiting on God because He's not going to jump at your command. When you put your coin in the dispenser, candy dispenser, you are not going to get out what you want when you want. He's going to give you something good when He's ready. And in the meantime, while you're waiting, you might as well chill and trust Him. It says, rest in the Lord. There's a conspiracy against that. We don't like to rest. We want to move. It's a moving society. And now, if you ever stop and slow your tail end down and sit down in a chair, likelihood is you have your cell phone in your hand. Like a spastic squirrel. Because that's the way we are. We have a hard time keeping your mind on track. It says, though, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And then that fretting comes back, and fret not thyself. And so again, the fretting is something that keeps you fretting against the Lord, distrusting what He's going to do, not liking this sitting, not liking this waiting. I've got to do something. I've got to do something about it. I'll impart my plan, and if God overrules it, fine. But I got plan A, plan B, and plan C. And if the first one doesn't work, I'm going to try the second one. And if God intervenes in the meantime, that's fine. But no, I got to move. You're just going to mess stuff up. You're going to waste a bunch of energy. You're going to get as far as a gerbil gets in a day on his wheel, which is not very far. I'm into pets tonight, okay? Dying pets, gerbils, whatever. Never owned a gerbil in my life. Stinking rats. Anyway, that was just a side note. That was in the Hebrew. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And what's going to bug you the most is your neighbors and the folks that they flaunt in front of you, who own the Escalade and who have the new Suburban and who have the new Tahoe and who have the new Denali, because those are $80,000 and $90,000 vehicles, and the people that own them are beautiful people. And I want to be a beautiful person with a Denali. And you're going to get a Denali, and you're going to be in debt, and you're not going to be beautiful still. You're going to be ugly as a warthog still. And no, that girl's not going to come get in the car with you. Because she thinks you're ugly, no matter what your car looks like. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. You have your eyes on somebody else too much. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, cease from anger. There's the final thing. Cease from anger. Those things make you mad. It makes you mad that you work your fingers to the bone. You can work yourself up into it. I know some guys that have worked themselves up into a tizzy because I've worked my fingers to the bone. I've been honest. I've worked hard. I've been there every day. And I see these jerks coming to work, and they spend half their day smoking cigarettes, and they steal tools, and they got the promotion instead of me. Makes you mad. And I understand. But the Bible says, cease from anger. Let that stuff get under your skin. Look, that's why I will only allow myself to be carried so far into this, what they're trying to do to Trump. You want to pull me aside and talk to me about it for 30 minutes? I'll stay for two. Then I'm done. Because it's going to make me mad. And my anger, you say, well, you should be angry. To what end? Okay, I voted for him. And he got in. What did he get? See, you can't do anything about anything. He said, well, there's conspiracies in this country, and you better know about them. Why? How are they going to help me? I mean, jet contrails. What am I supposed to do? Sleep under a bush? That probably won't help. It's not one thing, it's another. It's always something. And the stuff, it makes you mad because it's true. There's a lot of it that's true. There is an element of truth in a lot of the conspiracies, but you're not helped by them. Look, you got to keep focused on where you can make a difference. And I'm not talking about being a pet hospice caregiver. Right? Your family needs you. Your friends need you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need you. And you're getting off on that stuff, it's going to carry you off. You're going to stay worked up half the time. You're going to stay mad half the time. It's going to cause you to fret. And before you know it, who knows what? You lose your hair. Then your wife's not going to like you. I'm just joking about that. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. I refuse to be carried down that path. I'll listen for so long, but not very long. It does me no good. It makes me mad, and then how do I release it? What do I do with the anger? I punch a wall? Then I got to go fix the hole in the wall. You know, I mean, whatever. It just does me no good. Verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And so if you're angry enough, and you nurse it enough, then one day you're going to do something stupid. You're going to step across the line. You know, how many guys have done that? And every, you know, all the bombers and all the, you know, the axe murderers and all the folks that freak out that one time and lose their temper and shoot somebody outside a bar. That's somebody just played with it for too long. And there's no benefit to it. So keep your feet grounded. And knowing that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And if you're going to be the one to take the vengeance, you're going to steal something from God. Because the vengeance is His to take. and you spend all your time worrying about it and fretting about it, you're going to wind up with ulcers. To what end? So you can go to the doctor and drink Maalox for the rest of your life. Other than that, it does you no good. Back to verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, there it is again, wait in verse 7, wait in verse 9, and wait in verse 34. Wait, wait, wait. Fret not, fret not, fret not. Trust, trust, trust. Get the idea? Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, oh, they shall inherit the earth. Okay, now again, you're in the Old Testament. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. Okay? He's promised them a physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And if they do right, sure, they get eternal life, true. But they also ensure themselves long time in the land. You can't take that verse for yourself. Because just because you do right may not mean that you live in Minnesota for the rest of your life. Right? Because this land is not like Israel. And these promises are not like in the Old Testament. Now it gets even better here. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, go down to verse 11. Boy, what does this remind you of? But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Okay, inherit the earth twice. The meek shall inherit the earth. That comes from Matthew 5. Now, I want you to see from the Old Testament what that context is. Don't misunderstand. We should be meek. We should be poor and lowly in spirit. That works fine. Okay? But as far as your meekness leading you to inherit the earth, that is not for you. Let me show you a context. Let me show you how you have to be careful. Take your Bible, turn, if you will, to Psalm 76, a few pages to the right. Psalm 76. And again, folks, this is done by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's done by comparing the words that God gave you with the words that God gave you. Look in Psalm 76. Go down, if you will, to verse 6. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. It's talking about a military conflict. Even thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Do you know of a time when God is angry and coming back to take care of things? It's called the second coming, right? Verse 8, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, there's that meek of the earth thing. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Selah. Remember I told you Selah, whenever you find Selah in the Bible, almost always it's connected to the second coming of Christ. Verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. But it said there when God in verse 9 rose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, the context is a second coming context. Now watch something even stronger come across here. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We know who that is. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Talking about who? Jesus Christ, right? Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Oh, that's second coming. That's him coming back in flaming fire, in vengeance, right? He's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's the connection with the meek of the earth and saving the poor. Verse 4 at the end of the verse, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Can you see there that context, that meek of the earth thing is often connected with the second coming of Christ? Now, just bear with me here. Look at one more. Zephaniah. Yep, Zephaniah. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, one of those books that you, when you find it, you go, glad I found it, because it's easy to miss. And then you feel like an idiot. Bad Christian. Okay, verse 2. Make sure I'm in the right spot before I start reading it. Before the decree, bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, what is that? Second coming of Christ. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. That meekness thing is, it's not that we're not supposed to be meek, but some of these meekness promises have definitive second advent repercussions. Now then, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And this is the famous passage. Matthew 5. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? They shall inherit the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're meek, is that any guarantee you're going to inherit the earth? In fact, where is your guarantee for inheriting the earth anyway? You're promised a reward to be a part of Christ's administration during the second or during the millennium if you suffer for him. But as far as you inheriting the earth, my inheritance is in heaven. I got a mansion in heaven. There's no land down here on this earth that's going to be mine for my sake. Right? Well, so how does this apply? Well, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We saw inherit the earth earlier in Psalm 37. What's the deal? Jesus Christ showed up in Matthew. He showed up as the Jews' Messiah, the Jews' king over the kingdom of heaven. He's offering them the kingdom. He says, if you will take me, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to set up the millennial kingdom. And all those promises for the land of Israel are going to be yours. And I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and you're not going to even have to be preached at anymore because you're going to know things. But they rejected the Messiah. And they weren't meek. They were proud. They were haughty. They rejected him. You realize in Matthew 5, Christ hadn't died yet? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't be meek and humble. I'm telling you that there's something different being preached in Matthew 5 than is being preached in Romans 3, 4, and 5. For instance, you don't believe me, look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5, and just tell me this. How's this going to work for you? Verse 22. Now this is just apply this wholesale to you. Just for the moment. This is completely doctrinally on every point for you. Let's see if it works. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You might ask yourself, well, what judgment? You say, well, you know, judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment, whatever, but wait a minute. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Oh, man, I'm sure glad I read that, because I was just thinking about calling my brother Raca last week. If this is all doctrinally for you, when were you ever tempted to call your brother Raca? Don't look at me like that. I'm not teaching heresy. Look here in verse 22. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Oh yeah, I'm scared of that. Which council? Which council? It applies to you? Which council? Mm-hmm. Some council. Doesn't apply to you. I'm not saying that you should be mean to your brother. I'm saying that these promises are doctrinally definitively for somebody else. This is before Christ suffered, blood died, or rose. It's different. Look in verse 22, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh boy. I just call some folks a fool tonight. We did a Bible study and called folks fools. Paul called folks fools. Do I fear going to hell for that? Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, here's the altar. If thou bring thou gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, I'm all for being reconciled with thy brother. But it's not talking about this altar. It's talking about a fiery altar. It's not bringing a sacrificial offering to an altar and leaving it there and going and reconciling something with your brother before you come and try to be reconciled with God. Now, I know there's application for us, but folks, this is different. And if you want to just say, now, I'm opening up a big can of worms here, and there's a whole bunch of verses, and it's, you know, 8:25. So just take this and think about it. If you have questions later, ask me. We'll go through it some more next week. But verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, I believe in that, don't you? Do you believe in that? Because I do, right? I'm not suggesting that we don't take the spirit of this, because I believe in that. I'm not convinced you do, yo, because you're not enthused at all. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Oh boy, whoa. But by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Right? But you better love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If you don't forgive them, love them, you ain't a child of your Father which is in heaven, according to this passage. Now, you know what? You. Okay? Say, who is that? This is the Messiah standing before his people saying, I'm offering you the kingdom. I'm going to tell you what the kingdom is going to be like. It's going to be like this. The physical kingdom of heaven. They rejected him. That doesn't mean the kingdom is not one day coming. When? In the millennium. They killed him. I got in on it. He sent Paul to say, I'm doing something different with you Gentiles. Israel's going to be God's bride. You're going to be Christ's bride. And I'm giving you salvation in a way that's different than I've ever given it or offered it to anybody ever before. Salvation in the Old Testament is not the same as in the New Testament. Salvation in the New Testament, before the crucifixion, is not the same as salvation in the New Testament after the resurrection. Salvation in the New Testament after the church age is not the same as salvation in the church age. Salvation in the millennium is not the same as salvation in the church age. You're in the church age. You are the body of Christ. You are complete in Him if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the guys that mix this up and don't make those clear divisions have passages that clash, and their Bibles never fit together. That's the lesson tonight, and it's 8:25, so we have to close. So I'm not even going to ask for any questions. No, not tonight. Y'all stand.